All right, you may be seated. All right, welcome back to our students, and welcome again to our working people. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of, I think this is how you say it, Habakkuk, right? Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk? I think it's Habakkuk. If that's not how you say it, then that's how I'm going to say it. So to the book of Habakkuk, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we studied the book of Amos, right? Hopefully you guys will remember famous Amos cookies. And then we're going to jump we're going to skip through a couple of the books, and we're going to study the book of Habakkuk. As you guys are looking up that book, it is good to be back. I landed last night, just came back from Asia. So this past weekend, while you guys had the pleasure of hosting Pastor Tufu, and hopefully it was good having him back, was able to speak at the churches in Jakarta, and so in Karawaci, that area, and then also Jakarta. And it's been a while since I actually have done two services. When we were in Ann Arbor, we were still doing two services, and then when we moved here, it was just one. And then so when we did two services, morning, it was great. Afternoon, as soon as I got up there, my jet lag hit me. I was like, oh, I have no idea what I'm saying. But Pastor Andrew said my latter was better than my former. So he said, you were really loose up there. I was like, yeah, it's called jet lag, right? So it was really encouraging to reconnect with our churches and to hear the testimonies of what God is doing, not only all throughout Jakarta and the specific vision. I'm really excited, especially for our missions teams and for the students. When you guys go, I know that you guys are going to be going in the Bontan area, and I'll share a little bit more specifically, but really the vision that God has given us to start a discipleship movement. And so what they want to do is engage in reaching out to unreached people groups, and then we want to start God moving in mighty ways to start churches. And so it's really exciting, and not only that, but just to connect with Pastor Joe and what's going on in Singapore. Finally got to see their baby, little Judah, and I was telling Susan, like, he was so cute, he's so big, just wanted to, like, pinch his cheeks. And so it was really good reconnecting, not only with the people, but really talking with the global leadership team about the next 5 years, and really wrestling with God as we prayed together, as we talked it over, sometimes arguing with one another, in terms of the direction that God has for us. And so I'm really excited, looking forward to sharing some of these things with you in the near future, okay? So we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk this morning, and I want to start off by sharing this article that I read actually this morning. It was written by Vanitha Risner. She is a Christian writer and an author, and the title of the article that she wrote is simply called, Did God Write the Story That You Didn't Want? Okay? Did God write the story that you didn't want? And this is what she says, and I quote, Have you ever looked around at your life and assumed that nothing is ever going to get better? That the hard things will just get harder and the good things might disappear? That there's no point in hoping anymore because it will only lead to disappointments? Unquote. And she's sharing her life story of how her husband left her. For all of her life, she struggled with various diseases that really have left her needing a lot of help. And when her husband actually left the family, her daughters really wrestled with, if God is good, why would God allow this to happen in our family? I'm wondering how, if some of us, if we've been there before, maybe that's where we are now, where we're left with more questions than answers from God. Where we struggle with this question of thinking that God is writing this story in our lives that we didn't want in the first place. And maybe some of us, it's more of a preference issue. But maybe for others of us, it goes much deeper. And it's the very struggle that we're having, whether it's with our family, whether it's thinking about our future direction, maybe even our work situation. We're thinking that with all the struggles and the disappointments that we've experienced, that God is somehow writing the story that we never signed up for. Or maybe it's not even us. When we think about Easter, maybe it's the specific people that we're trying to reach out to and share the love of Christ with, but it's so hard for them to understand this God that loves them, because when they think about their life experience, that they're asking themselves this question of, if God is so good, then how can God let these things happen in my life or in my family? Why would God allow me to experience certain disappointments in my life? By the way, I really want to encourage you to be praying for our Easter celebration. It's 2 weeks away. And my encouragement to all of us is, don't come alone. And not to feel good about ourselves, because it's not just about getting the people, because it's the reality that there's so many people on our campuses and on our campus and in our city who need to experience the love of Christ. And not to say that by them coming to Easter celebration that somehow they're going to experience the love of Christ, but I think there is something about, as the people of God gather together to worship, that we're going to be asking and praying, Spirit of God, breakthrough. And so my challenge to all of you is, don't come alone. Which means that the people that you're praying for, you might not necessarily be able to come with them because they might say no, but that's all right. If they say no, then carry them in your heart. That as you come to worship, be praying for them. And we know that it's not just inviting them to this event, but it's about the relationship. And even if they reject us, that's okay. We're going to continue to reach out to them. Amen? Come on, guys. We're going to continue, right? Yes, amen. And we're going to continue to love them. And we're going to continue to pursue after them. So carry them in your heart. I know that sounds cheesy, or maybe it doesn't. At least to me, like I'm thinking, hearing myself say that sounds kind of cheesy, but bring them in your heart, hopefully physically, but in your heart, and we're going to continue to love them with the love of Christ. And so really the book of Habakkuk is very interesting, because it's not about Habakkuk addressing specific issues, right? That's how it's been through all the different minor prophets. The prophets addressing specific issues of what's going on in the lives of God's people. But it's really about Habakkuk wrestling with questions. And so unlike the other books, it was actually a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And in this conversation, Habakkuk is looking around and he's seeing the condition of where God's people are. And as he sees the condition of the nation, this nation that seems to be falling apart before his very eyes, he begins to question God. And so we're going to examine this book together, and we're going to break it up into two different sections or two different observations. First of all, we're going to look at Habakkuk's questions as he questions God in chapters 1 and 2. And then after that, we're going to look at Habakkuk's prayer that we see in chapter 3. Okay? So chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk's questions, and then chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer. And so before we get into that, let me just give us a brief overview of the book of Habakkuk and the life of this prophet. His ministry took place during the reign of King Josiah, which meant it was around the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. And so we know that it was right before the people of God were to be exiled into the kingdom of Babylon. And right before the invasion of this foreign army, what the prophet Habakkuk noticed was the nation that was experiencing rapid deterioration. First of all, rapid deterioration in terms of their spiritual and their moral decline. That there was this influx of worship of foreign gods, where the people of God were not abiding by the word of God. But not only that, but they were also experiencing financial decline as a nation. That there was a huge drought that came through the land, and it devastated the land. So not only were people suffering spiritually and morally, but they were also suffering physically. But what was even more troubling to this prophet as he observes the situation around him was really God's response to everything. Because we think about the situation and we think about, okay, we think we know who God is, and so we figure, okay, this would be the appropriate response from God. But as he sees how God responds in that situation, he's even more puzzled at why God would respond in the way that he does. And so as he observes, he asks God these two questions. And so let's go and read this together. Habakkuk 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. It says this, the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So the first question that Habakkuk asks simply is this question of, why are you not doing anything? Right? He is seeing the wicked run rampant. He's seeing the just, those who are just being oppressed, and he is thinking, God, why are you not doing anything in the midst of everything that's happening? It's this question of, God, where are you in the midst of this chaos that we are facing as a nation? Where are you in the midst of the pain that we are encountering? And I think some of us are very familiar with this question. This question of, God, where are you when trouble comes? And sometimes maybe it's not even trouble, but it's, God, where are you in the mundane things that we're struggling with in life? Right? Where are you when I feel so stuck in life and it seems like my life is moving nowhere? And so not only this first question of where are you, but then we notice that Habakkuk also asks a second question. And we see that in verse 13. He says, you who are pure eye then to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? So the second question that Habakkuk asks of God is simply this question of, how can what you are doing be fair? He's looking at everything that's happening around him, and he begins to question, God, are you really fair? Are you really good? Because if you are, how can you be doing what you're doing? Because, so this is the situation. Habakkuk asks God, God, where are you in the midst of it? And God says, don't worry. So to respond to Habakkuk's first question, God says, in fact, I'm raising up the Babylonians to demonstrate my justice on the people of God. Right? To which, and so as Habakkuk is hearing what God says, it doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk, because here's the prophet of God. He's seeing the wickedness of God's people. Yet God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And from Habakkuk's perspective, the Babylonians are even more wicked. And so he's saying, okay, so you're going to punish your people because of their wickedness, but you're going to do that through a people group who are even more wicked and more violent. And Habakkuk's saying, God, this doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing what you are doing? How is this fair? I'm wondering, some of us, if we can relate to this question of thinking, God, what is going on in our country? God, what is going on with our neighbors? God, what is going on in my life? God, what is going on with our family? How is this fair? Now, I want to point out a couple things. And these are the two things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice here this reality that God is okay with our struggles and that he's okay with our questions. That when we come before God, that he's okay with our struggles, and when you question God, that he's okay. Right? That God is big enough for you to come before him and in your struggle, ask of him why. Because that's exactly what Habakkuk does. And he's a prophet. Right? So when you think about a prophet, it's not someone who's like nice and studies all the time. But prophet in these days, they're like burly. Because they have to travel and they have to rough it out. And so it's not like they have soft hands because all they do is read. No, their hands are calloused. Like, these are like manly men wearing camel cloth or hair and, you know, like, rawr. And so yet here is this person who is so tough and rough, yet he comes before God and God says, why? And it's amazing how God doesn't say, how dare you? Right? You're supposed to be my prophet. What do you mean, question me? I don't know if you've ever gotten defensive because someone starts questioning you. Like, sometimes I don't mean to get that way, but when my kids start questioning me, I'm like, how, like, who do you think you are, little kid? Even though they're right. sometimes, right? Automatic, you just get to, like, what do you know? But God doesn't say that. Rather, God says it's okay for you to express your doubts. Because here is Habakkuk, this man of God, this prophet that God has called, yet he is wrestling with all these doubts of God. Are you here? God, can you really be good? Someone once said this. They said that doubts actually allow us to go deeper into our faith. And it's okay for you to struggle in your doubt. In fact, if you never have doubt, then you should worry about your faith. But doubts actually allow us to go deeper into our faith because it's really through the doubts that we have that we begin to wrestle with God. See, when you have a doubt in your life, it's an invitation that God brings into your life to say, come with me and wrestle with me. And it's this process of wrestling with God that as we go into his word and as we go to the people of God to ask and as we go to God in prayer, that it's through our doubts that God begins to grow and to strengthen our faith in him. And so we see God inviting Habakkuk to say, wrestle in your doubt. Wrestle with me. I always share this story of Billy Graham. As he was being launched into this national spotlight, that he began to wrestle one day with the reality that what I'm preaching, do I really believe that this is the word of God? And God never chided Billy Graham saying, how dare you? I've called you to be an evangelist to the nation. Yet you have questions with this answer that you should have had for yourself long time ago, right? When you take theology 101, one of the first things that you study is that this is the word of God. But it's actually through his doubts and wrestling with the Spirit of God that allowed Billy Graham to go deeper in his faith. Perhaps God is allowing you to struggle with your doubts, not because he doesn't care, not because he's far removed from you, but perhaps that is his grace, so that it's through your doubts that as you approach his heart, that he actually grows you to be stronger and he allows you to go deeper, right? Because unless you have those doubts, you're never going to ask those deep questions. So that you begin to grow in your faith and understanding of who he is. So when God says that he is good, it's not, okay, well, I learned that through this Sunday lesson, but it's as you begin to doubt and as you begin to wrestle that it's a testimony that God is writing in your life. Not only that, but the second thing that we notice is that God actually answers Habakkuk. So in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, this is what God says. He says, to that first question, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marches through the breadth of the earth to seize dwelling not their own. Okay, we'll stop there. And then again, to the second question, he answers Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is what God says. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. When God says, I am doing something, that I am raising up these Babylonians so that they will become the instrument of my justice. And when Habakkuk says, well, how is that fair? That God answers Habakkuk by saying, don't worry, justice is also coming to the Babylonians as well. And so you read about what's going on here. When God says, don't worry, I'm raising up the Babylonians, and don't worry, the Babylonians, they're going to get what that's coming to them. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this, those answers, they don't really seem very satisfying, right? Because on one hand, God answers, but on the other hand, maybe it's not the answers that we were looking for in the first place. Because we're asking God, how is this fair? And God says, don't worry, I'm going to also punish the Babylonians because they are wicked people as well. But this is the challenge for Habakkuk as well as for us. Because how God answers him is not by giving him the answers that he was seeking for, that he wanted, but what God gives Habakkuk is this reality of who he is. That even though God doesn't necessarily answer the specific questions that Habakkuk has, that ultimately how God answers his questions is by revealing more of himself. So for his answers, God points Habakkuk to these three realities. First reality in verse 5 is this: look among the nations and see wonders and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. In other words, what God is saying, what I am doing is bigger than what you can possibly imagine or even understand. It's beyond your abilities to understand. And so it's not that God doesn't want to give us answers, but even if God gave you the answers, you would not be able to understand it because God is beyond how we imagine him to be moving. And so God says, I am at work, but that work that I'm doing is beyond your understanding. So what God points to is this reality that God is bigger. That God is bigger not only than our circumstances, but God is bigger than the way that we perceive those circumstances. But not only that, the second reality that God points Habakkuk to is found in verse 4. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And he says, and even though you don't understand how I am moving, he says, I still expect you to trust me. He says, ultimately, the righteous shall live by faith. That even though you might not understand that, you have to look to who I am. And God says, live by faith, which means what? You have to trust in my character. And as a parent, I'm very familiar with this. Because sometimes what I tell my kids to do, they don't understand it. Not because they can't comprehend it. Well, it is because they can't comprehend it. Because I'm 40-some years old and my kids are barely 10. And so when I tell them certain realities of what they're going to encounter in the future, they don't understand it because they don't have the context. And so instead of saying, okay, little boy, trust me, right? Because, bam, on my wall, I have all these degrees. Or saying, I have all these battle scars. You have to trust me. No. What do? I let them know you have to trust in Daddy because Daddy loves you. Because even though Daddy is not perfect, that I do my best to fulfill my promises to you. That God says, righteous shall live by faith. Even though you don't understand what's going on, trust in my character. Maybe there are doors that you think, God, only if you would open these doors. Logically speaking, everything seems so perfect that this is the one piece that's missing and you're thinking, God, why? But what God says is trust in my character. And sometimes when you think about it, that's really frustrating. Because it's no longer about the knowing, in terms of knowing the answers, but it's about what we experience with God. But not only that, but lastly, he says in chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What God is saying is this, that when everything is said and done, that I am still in my temple. Temple meaning the place that he reigns and rules. That God is reminding Habakkuk that he is still in full control. What God is saying is this, that even if your questions are not fully answered, even if you're not able to understand what I am doing, that you have to trust me because I am still on my throne, that I am still sovereign. And I still reign over your life, and I still reign over your circumstances. And maybe when you think about it, maybe that's not the answer that you want, but maybe, just maybe, that's actually the answer that you need. Maybe the answer that you want is solutions to God. How is this going to work out? And I need to know and see the future because we want to be in control. But the answer that you actually need is the answer of who is God in the midst of your circumstances. Who is God when life seems so frustrating? Who is God when it seems like I'm stuck in this place? Or who is God that when we're actually making an effort but nothing seems to be happening? The God that we worship, is he really bigger than our struggles and our problems? And do we really believe that God is going to use all things for the good of those that love him? So God does respond, but how he responds is that God points Habakkuk deeper into himself. And so as God does that, then how does Habakkuk respond? And so we're going to look at his response, and we're going to close with this last observation, which is Habakkuk's prayer. And that's all of chapter 3. So actually, this is Habakkuk turning his prayers into a song, a psalm. And psalm, at least in the Hebrew context, is something that they sing, that they recite together. And so through his experiences, he is writing the psalm. And that specific psalm that he's writing in chapter 3, it's in the context of, as Habakkuk is looking back at the history of God's people, what he is specifically remembering is the Exodus, when God brings his people out of the land of Egypt while they were in slavery. And so he is writing this in that framework. And through that framework, what he is doing is he is recounting the faithfulness of God to his people. He's recounting the faithfulness of God to rescue them and ultimately to bring about their salvation, right? To bring about the salvation. And this is important because what this is alluding to is the fact that there is salvation that we're going to know someday. And in the midst of this song, or this worship song that Habakkuk's writing, he is affirming the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And as he's doing that, here's four things I think we need to keep in mind. Four things that we need to keep in mind as we wrestle with this question of God, where are you? And God, how is this fair? Okay? And we'll close with this. The first thing that we need to keep in mind is the challenge for us. And that challenge is to respond to God, not in pride, but in faith. In the midst of our circumstances, that we respond to God, not in pride, but in faith. Look what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. And as Habakkuk is recounting God's mighty works, he starts off by this confession and this declaration that God is great. That God is not just this little God, but he is a great God. And he has heard the works of God all throughout his land. See, in his confession, what Habakkuk is reaffirming or affirming in his prayer is about what God has declared about himself, that he is doing a work
that we are not fully able to understand. And Habakkuk says, yes, I understand that you are doing a work, even if I do not understand what that work is. See, even with all the questions that Habakkuk has, that Habakkuk ultimately remembers that God is God and that he is not. And I know it seems like such a simple answer, but think about it. For many of us, the reason why the struggles that we go through is so hard is because we want to be God in that situation. That we want to know. That we want answers. That we want solutions. And we get frustrated when we are not able to work those things out. But we respond to God not in pride, thinking, God, I have to know everything, but in faith, in remembering, God, I trust in you. That's why when God responds to Job, after all of the calamities that Job experienced of losing his wealth, his health, sons and his daughters are killed, and he's wrestling with this question of, God, where are you? And his friends come, and they're saying, do not question God. And he's wrestling back and forth. God finally shows up in Job 38 and 4. And I love the way that God responds. Because we're expecting God. Job, in the midst of all the suffering. And if you remember in chapter 1, the reason why Job is in this place in the first place, it's not because Job deserved it. It's because Satan came into God's presence and said, oh, your servant Job, have you considered him? So you would expect God to say, oh, Job, it's okay. I'm so sorry. But God actually comes to Job. And basically he says, man up. Are you a man? Stand up. Specifically in verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And he goes on and on and on and on. And he's saying, Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I put the stars in its place? Where were you when I figured out the formula for the gravitational pull of the earth so it doesn't crush you, but you don't fly off? Where were you? And at the end of that conversation, the conclusion that Job comes to is what? God, you are great. You are God, and I am not. Listen to what Dr. Charles Swindoll, listen to what he says about this. He says, and I quote, his words reflected no more understanding than he had at first. In fact, if anything, Habakkuk was more confused, right? Habakkuk is still confused. So it's not as if his questions were answered, but he says this, and let me go on. He says, but his response to God's timing and to his sovereign plan reflects a person who has chosen not to respond in pride, but in faith. The challenge is to respond to God not in pride, but in faith. But not only that, number two, we have to worship by consistently remembering the faithfulness of God from our past. That we have to worship by consistently remembering the faithfulness of God from our past. And we see this in verses 3-6. Habakkuk goes on, he says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence. The plague followed at his heel. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. See, Habakkuk is encouraging himself. And he's reminding himself of that moment when God delivered his people from the past. And how God continues to deliver his people in the present, and how God will continue to deliver his people into the future. And that's why all throughout the Bible, we see this theme over and over again, which is to remember the past faithfulness of God. All throughout the Old Testament, the old people, these old geezers, old fogies. I don't know if that's offensive. Some of you are, forgive me. These old fogies, right? What does God say? These old, wise men and women. Is that better? Wise men and women. is to remind the generations to come of what God has done. Right? It's not so that they veer left and right and they're going to screw up and do all these things, but no, it's to plant the generations to come in the faithfulness of God. It's the past generation teaching the future generation about the great works. So we have to worship. It's not just remembering, okay, this is what God did in the past. This is who God revealed himself to me during that one event of my life or during that mission trip. No, you worship God through it. And that's exactly what we see Habakkuk doing by consistently remembering the faithfulness of God. Not only that, number three, we have to remember that hope comes to us not apart from our struggles, but through our struggles, in the midst of our struggles. And we see this if we jump all the way to verse 17 in chapter 3. And this is Habakkuk's conclusion. So after he is writing about these great works of God, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall." In other words, what he's saying is that circumstances have not changed, that they are still in the middle of the famine, that people are still struggling to make ends meet, and that the army of Babylon are still going to come and exile God's people. And so Habakkuk, he's not delusional about the reality of the situation. But he reminds us that when God breeds hope into us, it's not apart from our situation, but it's in the midst of it. So do we experience pain and disappointment and confusion? Yes. But alongside of that, we also experience hope. We also experience peace. We also experience deep sense of security. Why? Because of who God is. It's not, okay, as long as I'm done with these struggles, that God is going to bring hope. No, it's in the midst of your struggles that God breathes his hope into your life. And so that our testimony is not, man, I am perfect. No, our testimony is it's in the midst of our struggles and the questions and the doubts that we have that God demonstrates himself to be faithful over and over and over again, that he ultimately is our hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13b says this, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. In other words, yes, you grieve like others, but when you grieve, there is still hope. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is declaring, that even though my circumstances have not changed, that I can still have hope because of who you are. And lastly, we see that having hope is a choice that we make as we look to God. Having hope is a choice that we make as we look to God. And so even as Habakkuk is declaring the reality that they're still in a famine, that it's still hard, this is what he says in verse 18 and 19, and this is how he closes out. He says, sorry, he says this in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Now, I want us to think about that three-letter word, the turning point when he says yet. That there is always yet. Don't let circumstances dictate otherwise. Don't let the devil come into your life and begin to whisper these lies saying that there is no hope. Don't let even other people discourage you. Because what the Word of God tells us is that there is always a yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Because when you look to the cross of Christ, we are reminded, right, of this reality of the word yet. That while Jesus died, but the word of God tells us, yet death could not hold him. That it was not just an ordinary death. That it was through his death that he bought our freedom. And that he rises, not only for himself, but for all of us to give us life. And through this word, yet, that in his death, that he rises, and in that resurrection, what he demonstrates is what once and for all, that he has conquered sin and death, which means that there is hope. Because your future is secure. There is hope because Christ is at work in your life, in your present. There is hope because despite your past, he redeems it through the cross. That whenever you want to give up, that in the midst of your doubt, what God says is not stop doubting. What God says is yet you will still have hope and life. That even if you experience many struggles and sorrows in this life, the cross tells us that yet his resurrection will reign over us. And so we see God speaking joy and peace and hope, not apart from the questions, not apart from the confusions. He doesn't demand that we somehow be perfect. But it's in the midst of it that God says that you can choose to have hope, because always you can choose to look to the cross. And God reminds us, Romans 8:38, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The message translates it this way: if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, here is God giving us everything, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? That God is for you. And if God is for you, what can be against you? Your circumstances? Surely not. Your struggles? Surely not. Your failures? Surely not. Because God says, yet I breathe life and hope. See, when Habakkuk remembered what God did through Moses, the great prophet, during the Exodus, it was through Moses that God enables the people to see hope. And when you think about it, so this is the awesome thing. We're going to close with this, okay? So Habakkuk is remembering the works of Moses in bringing his people from slavery into this new land. And Habakkuk is saying that there is such hope. Now, let me ask you this. If Habakkuk is able to find hope in the exodus of his people, then how much more hope should we find in this reality that it's not just Moses, but God actually sent his one and only son to lead you from slavery into this new life? That even through this imperfect prophet Moses, that God was able to lead them faithfully. How much more has God demonstrated his faithfulness to you through the life of his perfect son? How much more hope should we find as we remember what God did through his son for our sins on the cross and through his resurrection to say, you're struggling? Yes. There's difficulties? Yes. There's confusion? Yes. Are you not happy in the place that you are? Yes, yet there is hope because Jesus rose from the dead and he has given you new life. So the one thing that I want to close with is simply this. The one thing is this, the cross of Jesus points us to the reality that God is greater than our circumstances. How awesome is that? Amen. Before we rise and pray and all that good stuff, turn to your neighbor and let them know God is greater than your circumstances. All right, let's stand together. We want to remember this because I was thinking about this message, and it's not just for you personally of where you are. Because God wants to, and he is meeting you where you are, but he doesn't leave you where you are, and he might not necessarily take you out of your circumstances, right? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're still going to have to go to class, and yes, that midterm that you're dreading, it's still waiting for you. You're still going to have to go to work, and you're still going to have to live in the city. God doesn't change your circumstances, but he changes your heart. By anchoring your heart deeper into himself. By reminding you that he has already given you his best. And if he has given you his best, what is he going to withhold from you? But I was thinking, this message, it's not only for you as individuals, but it's for our church as well. I've been talking to the other global leadership team and the other pastors and just envisioning together and thinking about the great works that God is doing in all of our churches. Sometimes if I'm honest with myself, I'm wrestling with this question of God, how? We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people power. How, God? There's constant transition that are going through. God, how in the world are you going to do this? And some of the struggles that we go through, and I'm thinking, God, why? Like, why are we stuck? Well, not stuck, but why are we meeting at 2:30 when it's so hard for some of our friends to come out? God, why are you working in this way when in our wisdom it might not make sense? But God says, will you trust in me? Will you trust in me because of who I am? That as a church, will you trust in me that this is my bride? And I love my church. And I demonstrated that love for my church by sending my son. And I feel like sometimes God doesn't give us answers that I'm seeking for as a pastor. But what God shows me is a greater reality of who he is. And God reminds me, the righteous shall live by faith. Church, can I challenge you to do that this upcoming week? The first of all, that you are righteous. Not because of your righteous works, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And God says, righteous shall live by faith, not because you have faith in you. Because sometimes we do doubt and we do struggle. But it's who we choose to have that faith in. Then when we look at the cross of Christ, what we see being revealed is not only the forgiveness of our sins and new life, but we see the character of God being revealed. That we see the justice of God being poured out. We see the holiness of God. When God says that I am holy, he's dead serious. But we also see the mercy and the grace of God. Because God says, I love you too much. And there was no way that you could meet up to my standards that I've made a way for you. God says, will you trust in me? That even though your circumstances, it might not change tomorrow, that even though the circumstances that we're going through as a church, that it might not change next Sunday. That as we look to God, can we be like Habakkuk, who says, yet I will rejoice, and yet I will have hope. So Father, we come before you today. And we want to be honest and say, God, sometimes the struggles that we go through, we don't know why. And we do doubt, we do question. And sometimes it is hard for us to acknowledge your goodness. Sometimes it's hard for us to take our eyes outside of our own circumstances. Sometimes we do want to know. Sometimes, yes, we do want to be in control. Sometimes we do question your goodness. Sometimes we do question your wisdom. Yet we choose to stand on the cross of Christ. So will you come? And will you breathe this faith into us? This faith, God, and not what we are able to do, but this faith in what Christ has done for us. So through his death and his resurrection, that in the midst of our sufferings, that he brings meaning and hope. That when we go to work tomorrow, that he brings meaning and hope. That when we go to class the next day, that he brings meaning and hope. That even though our future might be uncertain and unclear, that Christ brings meaning and hope into our present. God, I pray that you will do that work. Not because we deserve it, but because you are good. And that you are committed to every single one of us. So Holy Spirit, come, will you do that work in our hearts? Will you do that work in our lives? Will you do that work, God, in our church? Let faith arise in us, God. Let hope arise in us, God. Let joy arise in us. So that even as we look towards Easter, God, as we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we will remember this life that you are calling us, this life of hope. This life where we are depending on you, God. And this life that we are crying out to you for. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to us. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us here in this place. So we thank you, God. We love you. We praise you, God.